Well, good morning. I guess this microphone is on. If you would, turn in your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 23. And we're going to start with verse 33. And if you'll go down the page and just earmark it, we're going to be in verses 39 through 43 before the morning's over. Luke chapter 23, verse 33. It says, "And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, where they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left." So the scene is Calvary. And this was a place of suffering, and it was a place of sorrow and death. It was a place of intense pain and of eternal loss. It was also the place where our Savior purchased eternal life for those who would place their faith in Him. The Bible tells that as Jesus was dying that day, two other men were also being put to death. Now, we don't know much about these men. We don't know their names. But we do know that they were called malefactors, which means villains or evildoers. They were called thieves, which means highwaymen or bandits. And it refers to people who take possessions of others through violent means. And we do know that these two men share some pretty strong similarities. And a casual reading of the text tells us that both are criminals, and both have been condemned, and both are being crucified. However, it isn't their similarities that I'm interested in today. It's their differences. And while these two men are alike in many, many ways, they couldn't have been more different. And it's in these differences that these two men, or the differences of these two men, that I want to focus on this morning. In some ways, all of us in this room are like these two men. We all have similarities. We're all alike in so many ways. Yet there are differences between us, and it's those differences that seem to make all the difference. And nowhere is this more true than on the spiritual level. And it's on this level that these differences in these men are most crucial. So let's take a few minutes this morning and consider these two dying men. Let's examine their differences. And as we do, I think you'll agree with me that the differences are all that matter. Look down at Luke chapter 23, and we're going to look at verses 39 through 43, and I want you to see that there was a difference in their outward behavior. Verse 39 says, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." As we listen to these two men speak in their final hours, it's clear to see that their difference is hinged on a different view of God. It seems that one man learned to fear God while the other didn't. And in the final analysis, what you think about God determines how you react to Him and His Word. The first thing I want you to see is the fear of God's person. As we look at verses 40 and 41, we see that one man saw his sins and the other didn't. One man realized that he in his life had offended a holy God. The other couldn't have cared less. The difference in them is that one learned the fear of God before he died, and the other didn't. All one has to do is look at the state of things in the local church and in society as a whole to see that men, for the most part, have lost all respect for the person of God. Crime is rampant in society. 25 million American households per year are touched by violent crime. In our great nation, there's a murder every 23 minutes, a rape every 6 minutes, a robbery every 58 seconds, and a burglary every 8 seconds. According to the MIT mathematicians, an American child born in 1976 is more likely to die by murder than an American soldier was to die in combat during World War II. Those statistics are frightening. Even the church hasn't escaped this devastation. The church is treated like it's any other place in the community. The man of God isn't respected. And people name the name of Jesus and live like the devil. And you got to ask yourself, why? Men no longer fear God. See, for many, God has been reduced to the man upstairs. He's seen as some kind-hearted old grandfather, or like a magic genie. You know, just rub his belly and make a wish, and he'll jump through hoops to make you happy. Nothing could be further from the truth. See, our problem is that we've forgotten the teaching of the Word of God. Look with me at Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 11. It says there plainly that there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, and with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. And verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19 says, thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. Until we learn a proper biblical perspective concerning God, we'll never fear Him as we should. And until we fear Him as we should, we will never be in a perfectly right relationship with Him. In fact, learning to fear Him or respect Him is one of the first steps in coming to know Him. You know, and the Bible warns us. Look at Matthew chapter 10, 28. It says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's a tough warning. The next thing I want you to see is the fear of God's punishment. Luke chapter 23, verse 40 says, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? I want to draw your attention to the word condemnation here. It's the Greek word krima, which means decision, the function or the effect for or against a crime. Now, this word comes from the root word krino, which means properly to distinguish, or that is to decide mentally or judicially, by implication to try, condemn, or punish. It means to judge. And it is the same word that gives us the word judgment in our Bibles. Now, one of these men had come to understand that he was facing more than death. He came to understand that he had an appointment with God after death. And even though he had never read it, Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 and 28 was real to his soul. It says in these verses, it says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin under salvation. Now, while one man grasped this truth, the other man didn't. You see, the person who doesn't fear God will never fear the punishment he faces from God when he leaves this world. Have you ever wondered why people turn a deaf ear to the Word of God and to His warnings? Has it ever crossed your mind? But you know, the Bible tells us exactly why they do this. Look with me at Psalms chapter 10, verse 13. It says, wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? He hath said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. See, the Bible says that it is a work of the heart, and it actually shows the condition or state of the heart. See, man's really quite delusional when it comes to his spiritual condition. And he's really good at persuading himself that his sins are no big deal. In fact, this verse shows that he convinces himself that his sins are actually no big deal to God either. Now, look at the phrase, "Thou will not require it." In Hebrew, it simply means, "Thou wilt not seek." And the idea is that God would not make an investigation into the matter or would overlook the matter. And as a result, everything is A-okay with man. And a kind and loving God would never require man to give an account for his actions. See, people act as if they weren't responsible to their Maker. And as if it were a settled point that he would never call them to account. And as a result, there is no fear of God in them. Now the question is, where do you stand in relation to the fear of the person of God and the punishment of God? Do you realize this morning that every person who dies in their sins faces a terrible judgment and an eternity in hell? Both of these men were wicked. But one learned the fear of God and the other didn't. Which describes you right now? I want you to see also there was a difference in their earthly decision. Now, while our first thought this morning centered around the fear of God, this thought centers around the person of Christ. And while these men were very different in their approach to God, they also were different in their response to Jesus. Look at Luke chapter 23, verses 35 through 37. It says, "And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, 'He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God.' And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offered him vinegar, and saying, 'If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself.'" Now see, one rejected him. As the unbelieving thief hung on the cross, he heard the crowd. He couldn't help it. He heard the rulers. He heard the soldiers question Christ's claim of being the Messiah. And I want you to notice, they all used the word "if." This thief also saw the sign they placed over the head of Jesus that read, "This is the King of the Jews." He knew who Jesus claimed to be. He also knew those around him refused to believe in Jesus. So when he opened his mouth to speak in verse 39... he merely echoed the same word that everybody else did. "If." Look at verse 39. It says, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, 'If thou be Christ, save thyself and us.'" See, that little word "if," that little word is filled with doubt. That little word "if" calls into question everything Jesus claimed to be. It denies him as the Son of God. It denies him as the only Savior of man. It denies his sinless nature. It denies everything about the Bible that the Bible says about Jesus. And when it comes to Jesus, there is absolutely no room for the word "if." Either you believe all he claims to be, or you're a rejecter. When this man said "if," he threw out everything that Jesus claimed to be, and reduced Jesus in his own mind to just another criminal dying on the cross. His "if" decided his fate. And as a result of his rejection, he spent the last moments on earth ridiculing the only one who could save his soul. What about you guys? Have you come to the place where you're willing to believe everything the Bible says about Jesus? Or is your heart filled with "ifs" concerning him? Look at Ephesians 2:8. It says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." John 3:14, it says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God." And it tells us in Acts chapter 16, verse 30, it says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" In verse 31, it says, "And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." The sad fact is, guys, some people in this room will go to hell because you just can't get around your ifs concerning Jesus. Don't let what you don't understand stop you from coming to Christ. See, if you're struggling with the ifs, I'd encourage you not to leave this place here today with this issue unsettled. There's any number of people in this room that would just love, absolutely love the opportunity to sit across the table from you at a place and a time of your choosing and put those ifs away forever. Just ask us about the lessons. Now, I want you to see that while one rejected him, one received him. While the one thief was listening to the crowd and the rulers and the soldiers, the other was listening to Jesus. And while the one heard all the ifs, the other heard the words of our Lord in verse 34. It said, in verse 34, it says, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But you know what? It hadn't always been that way for this thief. See, earlier, he had joined everyone in mocking him. Look at Matthew chapter 27, starting in verse 38. It says, "Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from that cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, He saved others, himself he can't save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from that cross, and we'll believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." And in verse 44, it says, "The thieves also," these two men dying on the cross, "these thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in their teeth." They were as guilty as the rest. But you know what? Something changed in this one. Who knows? The Bible doesn't record it, but who knows what made the difference? Maybe it was what Jesus said in verse 34. Maybe, just maybe, it's what Jesus didn't say. Look at Isaiah 53, verse 7. It says, "He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." Guys, whatever it was, his heart was warmed and opened, and he looked upon Jesus with new eyes at that moment. And as he looked at Jesus that day, he began to see him as sinless. Look at verse 41. It says, "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." See, this thief looked at Jesus and was drawn to the same conclusion reached by Judas Iscariot, Pontius Pilate, Pilate's wife, and King Herod. All of these looked at Jesus and declared as one chorus, "I find no fault in him." The thief saw Jesus as a sinless Son of God. And we have to come to that place as well. Because only a sinless Savior can take away your sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." This thief also began to see Him as Savior. Look at verse 42. It says, "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." See, while this while this other thief was looking for someone to save his skin, this thief was looking for someone to save his soul. The other thief just wanted to go home. This one wanted to go to heaven. At this moment in time, with all the crowds around, no one was willing to call Jesus Lord but this dying thief. Jesus had never looked less like a sovereign Lord than He did at that moment. Yet this man was able to see beyond the moment, and he understood that Jesus and Jesus alone was his only hope for salvation. And as he looked in Jesus' direction by faith, he was eternally saved. By the way, that's the same place that you and I have to arrive as well. See, Jesus isn't just a way. He is absolutely the only way. Jesus in John chapter 14, verse 6 says, "Jesus saith unto him, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." Is that what you believe? Because nothing else will save your soul. Nothing else will fit you for heaven. Jesus has to be seen as a Savior before salvation can come. The last thing this thief saw was that Jesus was sovereign. Look at verse 42 again. It says, "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Somehow, while everyone else doubted, this dying man saw beyond the cross. He saw beyond the tomb. He saw beyond the difficulties as he looked at Jesus Christ, knowing that he was the sovereign Lord. And he believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the King of the Jews. And at that moment, even though he didn't understand it all, even though he didn't understand exactly how it would all work out, whether Jesus would come down from the cross or rise from the dead, either way, this man knew that Jesus was Lord. And these eyes of faith allowed him to see what no other person could see that day. See, Jesus never looked less like a king than he did at that moment. Yet this man, this dying thief on the cross, believed. Even the disciples and those who loved the Lord Jesus that day could not see what this thief saw. And as a result, this thief was saved. See, regardless of what others are saying about Jesus Christ, in the end, it'll all come down to the decision you make concerning Him. Have you trusted Him to be your Savior? Have you been able to get past the jeers of the crowd, the laughing of your friends, the ridicule, the hatred of religion and the apathy of the world? Can you see beyond a shadow of a doubt there is no other way to heaven but through a relationship in Christ? See, until you do, you ain't going. Can you see the difference in the way these two men responded to Christ? See, one saw Him as a liar to be ridiculed. The other saw Him as a Lord to be received. One saw Him as a clown. The other saw Him as Christ. One saw Him as a foolish sinner. The other as the Father's Son. One saw Him as a wretched loser. The other as a wonderful Lord. One saw Him as a pitiful buffoon. The other as a precious benefactor. One saw Him as just another sinner. And the other saw Him as an awesome Savior. We have to ask ourselves, what best describes your reaction to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? It makes all the difference in the world, and it made a difference in their eternal destinies. See, because of the differences in the reaction to God and their response to Jesus, these men also experienced a vast difference in their eternal state. One man experienced a destiny of hopelessness. See, the thief that rejected Jesus is not mentioned again until John chapter 19, verse 32. And it's here he's mentioned because the Roman soldiers came by to break his legs. See, the last thing that this man felt in this world was the crushing blow of the hammer against his shins. He felt the bone shatter, and he was no longer able to push up against the nails in his feet so that he might be able to breathe. It wouldn't have been more than a few short minutes, and this man would have entered a Christless, hopeless eternity. There's no doubt that when this man died, he went to hell. And the last thing he experienced on this earth was pain, rejection, and sorrow. And the first thing he experienced when he left this world was more pain and the endless torments of hell and of the eternal separation from God. See, his was a hopeless destiny. Guys, don't let this happen to you. See, no one has to die without Jesus. No one has to perish in hell. You can be saved. You can go to heaven instead of hell. And it all depends on what you do with Jesus Christ. Now, on the opposite side of the coin, the other experienced a destiny of hope. In verse 43, it says, "And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today that shalt thou be with me in paradise." See, the dying thief that looked to Jesus by faith received one of the most wonderful promises ever recorded in the Bible. He was just hoping that when the kingdom was established, somehow Jesus would remember him then. But Jesus tells him that this very day, that they would be together in paradise. There wasn't going to be any waiting. There wasn't going to be any soul sleep. There wasn't going to be any time in purgatory to take and pay for his sins. There would be nothing but joy and glory in the presence of the Savior in paradise. He got far more than he asked for, and so do we. Now I want to share just a couple thoughts about this man's salvation. I want you to see, guys, that it was a gracious salvation. See, this man wasn't saved by works or baptism. He was saved purely through the power of grace, through faith. And I want you to note that this is the only deathbed salvation scene recorded in the Bible. Don't count on getting in at the last minute. The time to come to him is now. Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7 said, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Now, I also want you to see that he had a guaranteed salvation. In verse 43, it says, "And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Notice the word verily. Jesus says verily here, and this is the translation of the word amen. Jesus said, "You have my amen on it. You will be with me in paradise today." And this man was in the presence of the Lord in paradise before the soldiers ever pronounced him dead. This is a perfect illustration of absent from the body and present with the Lord. The last thing I want you to see is that this was a glorious salvation. In Luke chapter 23, verse 43, it says, "And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." The last person that this thief spoke with on earth was the Lord Jesus. And the first person he saw in paradise was the Lord Jesus. Jesus told him, he says, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." What a glorious thought. What a glorious thought. Here's a man unloved by humanity, unwanted by society, yet cared for by Christ. So it is today, regardless of your background, you're loved by him, my friend. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You can experience the same glorious salvation and the guarantee of heaven if you'll only come to him. Only Jesus offers hope for the lost soul. So in the end, the differences are all that matter. When you reach the end of life, all that is going to matter then is what you did with Jesus Christ. And when you boil it all down, the only difference between these men was that they died on different sides of Jesus Christ. And the same will be true of you. When you die, you're either going to be on the right side or you're going to be on the wrong side. And the question is, if you died right now, which side would it be? Pastor Gill.
Last week, and this is happening all the time, last week a lady came up to me and said, Pastor, I just want you to know I took care of things. See, I said, you trusted Christ? She said, yes, I did. I said, was that today? She said, no, it was 2 weeks ago. But I just had to tell somebody. She didn't come forward. She stood right back there in the back at a time just like now, knowing full well who Jesus is, trusting His word with all her heart, and she put her trust in Jesus. Quietly, nobody even knew it happened. But that day, she was with Jesus. Not in paradise yet. Of course, we skip paradise and go straight to heaven now. We'll talk about that another day. But, see, that could be your testimony today. If you have a doubt, if you have a question mark, if you've had one of those ifs that Ray was talking about, if that's in your life, you know the Bible's true by now. And if you don't, we can help you with that. Please let us help you with that. But if you do understand that the Bible's true, you really do believe it, and you understand that the Jesus of the Bible paid your debt in full. Say, He paid my debt in full. Amen. We know He did. Then all that remains is to place your trust in Him. You don't even have to use words. But if you do, it's not going to be a pleading and begging, Jesus, please save me, Jesus, please save me, because that's not what He told you to do. He said, trust me. It's, Lord, yeah, You did die for me. Wow. And Lord, I do trust You. And the moment that you do, your spirit will be resurrected from death, passed from death into life. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Yeah, that thief got more than he asked for, more than he bargained for, and so will you. One verse.